I would like to look at something this evening. It's interesting. Not everything that the Quakers preached would we preach today. There are some things that possibly we wouldn't agree with them, and rightly so, according to the scriptures. But I will say this. There's one thing they were very correct in saying, and it was this. That basically you could break salvation down into two things. You could break it down into an awakening and a quickening. An awakening and a quickening. They used to say this, that a person has to be awakened before they will ever be quickened. I'm not talking about an awakening in a literal sense, where a person stumbles out of bed to get saved. But I'm talking about individuals who are not conscious of the peril of their need, nor the provision of the cross. And they are brought to an awareness, a sensitivity of the vastness of both. They are awakened. And when that transpires, it seems to be such a short time before that person is given life in Christ. And so tonight I want to look at what the Bible refers to as an awakening. You know, I have to readily admit that the passage I'm going to use in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, that really in its context is referring to believers. It's talking about Christians of the day that had settled in amongst those who weren't saved and made very little difference when it came to their testimonies. And the word of God was this, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from amongst the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee the light of testimony." And so it was a call up to God's people to stir them to be a testimony in a lethargic setting where individuals were slumbering on the way to hell. You know, I can remember the first time that my wife and I ever heard the truth of the Lord's coming. We were saved for possibly, I would say at that time, maybe 2 months. And we had never heard about the coming of the Lord Jesus. So if people think that you have to know everything in the Bible to get saved, you're wrong. I didn't know anything, hardly a thing. All I knew the night that God saved me was this: because of Christ dying for my sins on the cross, I would never be in hell. I would never have to suffer the judgment of God for my sins. I couldn't tell you I was born again. I didn't know what it meant. I couldn't tell you that I was converted. I didn't know what that meant. But I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved from a real hell, and that I would never be there. You know, sometime after, in gospel meetings, we started hearing for the first time of a truth of our children and people that weren't saved, and the truth of the Lord's coming, and the terrible tragedy of those that were without Christ being left behind. Now, I have to admit this. I didn't know anything about accountability, and I don't know that much about it now. But I'll say this. So the first time we heard of the Lord's coming, I can remember what they preached that night. I can remember the portion of the hymn they quoted. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. My wife and I were so moved that we went home to our little home, a little country home. And we went home, and at that time we had 3 children. And we got down on our knees and prayed for our children like we have never prayed for them before. And I've said to say possibly never prayed for them since. We thought the Lord was coming that night. We thought that if the Lord Jesus came, that they were going to be left behind. And I even sat down, and in my naivety, not understanding the provision for those under accountability, I sat down and wrote a letter to my father-in-law, telling him where we had gone and what to do with the children. I laid by the bed and prayed for my oldest daughter that night for about 2 hours. You know, it was amazing. My wife never slept that night. And she stayed at the foot of that bed and prayed for those children. And in the morning, the foot of the bed was literally damp from her tears. As we realized this, the Lord's coming. And he could come tonight. And those that we love without Christ will be left behind. You know, that's what the Bible teaches when it looks at Matthew's gospel. If it says this, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And if it is a tragedy, if it's a sad thing for Christians on a day when the provision of the gospel is to be declared, when men and women are perishing in their sins, When Christ is on the verge of his return and the dispensation of grace is near its end, if we are guilty of slumbering, being asleep and insensitive to the need of others on that day, how much more tragic those without Christ who are slumbering in their sins on the road to hell. And God says to men and women slumbering, insensitive to their need, perhaps you've read a lot of verses from the Bible. Perhaps you've been to Sunday school. Perhaps you've attended gospel meetings to the point that you could almost say, I've been to more, sir, than you have. But one thing has never gripped your soul. You know what it is? That you're perishing. That you're without Christ. And the opportunity is vastly coming to an end. And to such God says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Thank God for the voice of God that awakens men and women to this truth. Your need of salvation. You know, it's an interesting thing. I visited a home not too awful long ago. Now, when preachers say that, that could be as much as 6 or 7 years. But in my case, this is only about 7 or 8 months. I saw an interesting thing. I saw the pictures of two children on a mantelpiece, a boy and a girl. Well, sure, you're going to put your children's pictures on the mantelpiece. Sure you are. In the middle of that mantelpiece wasn't a picture of the husband and wife. It was a picture of the family cat. And I thought to myself, good grief, what is it coming to? That these people are more occupied with the family cat than one of the children, that they got the cat's picture on display. You know, I turned around and I said, I noticed you got your cat. They were Christians. I said, I noticed you got your cat's picture there. And the lady said to me, she said, well, Peter, she said, the cat is dead. It's a picture of a cat we used to call Nikki. I thought, that's even worse. The cat's even dead. And I turned around and I said, what are you doing with a picture of a cat on your mantelpiece? You know what they told me? It was amazing. She said, 17 years ago, when my children were 3 and 8 months old, and my husband was away, there was a fire in the house. And I don't know if you know this or not, but cats are very sensitive to fire. And she said, we were sleeping upstairs in a house that was consumed by that fire very quickly. And she said, I'm a sound sleeper. Once I go to bed, I don't wake up, and it takes almost an earthquake to shake me out of bed. And she said, that cat went wild. It went wild. It threw itself at the walls. It literally dived onto me and sunk its claws into me. It howled and it yelled. And she said, as a result of it, I got up and I thought, what is the wrong with this silly creature? And then I smelled the smoke. And then I began to realize this house is on fire. And I had just enough time to scoop up those children and get them out of that house before the place finally collapsed in flame and the whole house burnt down. And we were saved from that fire. She said, you know why we got the picture of that cat there? Not because we love cats. Because that cat woke us up. If it wasn't for that cat and that cat's urgency, we would have perished in that fire. The cat even perished. Friend, in this meeting tonight, I'm not talking about putting a picture of something on your mantle, of a literal experience where somebody woke you from a deep sleep. But if tonight in this meeting, you were brought to a consciousness of your need and the reality of where you stand before a holy God and the shortness of time, there's not a lot of time left. And this meeting brought you into awareness of your need. You know what you'd say? Thank God. Thank God I was awakened. And God simply says this, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We are living in a world where individuals, I go to the knock on doors and I say, sir, ma'am, are you saved? And they say, no, I'm not. And I say, well, do you know what it means to be saved? And a lot of them say, yes, I do. And I say, could you tell me this, where would you be if you died right now? That's a good question. I think I'll just ask that question tonight. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want to ask each one of you as if you and I were the only two people in this meeting. Not where do you hope you'd be? Not where do you think you'd be? Where would you be if you died right now? And I meet so many people, you know what they tell me? They say, well, I'm not saved, so I'll be in hell. And then they go to their homes, or that night they go to their rooms and they put their head on their pillow, and they go sound asleep. You know why? They really don't know where they'd be. They need to be awakened. And as I look at this congregation before me, and I look at individuals that have possibly heard the gospel many occasions, some possibly even professing to be saved but without Christ, some insensitive and hiding what concern they have with the appearance of no concern, I want to say simply that you know what God says? Awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There's a picture. It's actually in an art museum somewhere, and I couldn't tell you where. It's a picture by a man called Stephanus Andronicus. Now, that's obviously a Greek name. And Stephanus Andronicus did a portrait that the critics were very kind to. It was a picture of a woman holding a little child in her arms. And as she held that child, you know, I've never been an artist in any form, but I've always admired those artists that can almost give the semblance of movement. And you could almost hear the shh on the lips of that mother as she looked down on that child. And most individuals who looked at it saw this beautiful woman looking down on the child. And they thought to themselves, my, what a lovely picture of a woman desperately trying to put her child to sleep or keep it asleep. The name of the picture was covered. The critics, one after another, turned around and said, well, maybe the shading wasn't quite as good as it could be, but overall, nothing to say against it, except for one critic. He turned around, here's what he said. He said, there is something in the face of that mother. There is a cruel, dark intent, almost a joyful evil in the face of that woman as she looks at that child, and the helplessness in that child as she seems to be trying to coo it and keep it sleeping. And the painter was ecstatic. And he turned around and he pulled away the covering of the name. And the name of the painting was this: The Whole World Lieth in the Arms of the Wicked One. And what he had depicted in that painting was the world like a child in the arms of an evil woman who was desperately trying to keep it slumbering. That's what that verse means. The whole world lieth in wickedness. That this world is in the grip, as it were, of Satan, and Satan has one desire. If tonight in this meeting you don't want to be disturbed, and you'd rather go on as you are with either a pretext or a lack of concern about salvation, well, let me tell you something, sir, ma'am, you have an ally. There's somebody else that has the exact same desire. It is Satan himself that does everything he could. You know what he does? He has men supposedly in spiritual guise standing behind podiums administering spiritual sedatives. And sinners are rocked to sleep by the lullabies of Lucifer and the symphonies of Satan. And this world is in the grip of the wicked one that tries to keep men and women insensitive on the road to hell. And God says, awake thou that sleepest. Awake, wake up, man. Wake up, man, in this meeting. Wake up, and Christ shall give thee light. And get individuals sleep on. But I want to say this evening. When God gives a commandment, it will eventually be obeyed. It will either be obeyed in time or in eternity. I'm thinking of that lovely passage in Acts chapter 16. You can almost see his smugness as that jailer sits there and he thinks to himself, I got the gospel right where I want it, as far from me as I can possibly get it. And he looks at the Christian and he says, that's Christianity for you. It binds a man up. It makes him a captive, and I'm free. And I am the master of my own experience. You are not. If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you are the master of nothing. You are simply Satan's dupe on the road to hell. And all of a sudden, whether it's the singing of these individuals, it's interesting, at the darkest moment of the experience of the believer, they've got a song. It's 12 o'clock, they're singing. At 12 o'clock for him, he pulls out a sword. They've got a song, he's got a sword. You couldn't really describe any better than that the condition of those with Christ and those without Christ. At their darkest time, he giveth songs in the night. There is the presence of God and underneath of the everlasting arms. But when it comes to those without Christ, at the darkest moment, there is judgment, there's a sword. And this man is awakened. It's a tremendous truth. God brings an earthquake. This is no ordinary earthquake. I'll tell you how miraculous it is. It shakes the doors open without knocking the walls down. It was a very selective earthquake. It was like the one after Christ had died that opened up some graves. Very selective in what it accomplished. It was a work of God. But the most important thing that it did, the greatest miracle that this earthquake performed was this. It woke that man up. Not only woke him up literally to the point he wakes out of his slumber, but it woke him up in a spiritual sense where a man that had no use for the gospel, he kept him as far from as he possibly could. All of a sudden turns around and he cries this, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That earthquake shook him. It literally brought his priorities and put them into place. And it made him realize this. There is one great need. We sometimes talk about getting your priorities right. When it comes to salvation, it's not getting your priorities right. Salvation is not number one priority. Salvation is everything. When a person's thinking about their soul, he's not thinking about number two and number three. He's just got one desire. I just want to get saved. I don't care what happens after that. I need to be saved. What must I do to be saved? It's quite an earthquake. And it comes in and it shakes that man. You know something? I have no doubt if I'm going to talk to him. There's two things I'm going to ask him. I'm going to say this. Are you glad you're awakened? And I have no doubt he'll say, I certainly am. And I'm going to ask him this. What do you think of that earthquake? You know what he'll say in heaven? Thank God. Thank God that God sent an earthquake into my experience to wake me up. Or I'd still be sleeping on the road to hell. In fact, I'd be there. God uses different things to awaken people. Different things. Can I tell you an experience that I never preach on this passage, but it doesn't come to my mind. It's the experience of a man called Ruby Corkum. He was a dear friend of mine. He's never in the assemblies. Ruby died not too long ago. Ruby used to come to gospel meetings I had, and he was in a little place called Port Bickerton. And let me say this, it's a very remote area. There were eight in the assembly, and if you could get 20 people into that little hall, you were doing well. One time we had 22 people in that hall. Mind you, God saved quite a few people in that hall. But Ruby used to come to every meeting. In fact, the place where he went, the religious place that he went, the ministers had even told him, don't go down there because they're just preaching about slaughterhouse religion. Precious blood. Thank God for the precious blood of Christ. No salvation without the precious blood. Anyway, Ruby Corkum didn't listen to him. He even told me this. He said, I asked the man one time, I said to him, I think I'll go and hear myself. And the man said, well, listen, I am like your milkman. I read the Bible. I get your messages. And I deliver them to you. You don't need to read it yourself. You don't need to get anything for yourself. You just depend on me. And Ruby finally turned around and hears what he said. He said, listen, sir, if what the milkman is giving me is not milk, I'm going to the cow. and he came to those meetings. And I want to tell you something. There are some people that sit in meetings, God bless you if you're one of them, and whenever the person of Christ was mentioned, he'd lit up. He'd be all excited. Mind you, he wouldn't speak out too much in a meeting. The odd time he might go, amen. But Rogie would just be. And when you talk about sinners perishing, the tears would run down his face. Really helped to preach the gospel. And I got to know him. After meeting, he'd come out, he'd just go to shake your hand and he'd give you a hug. He used to say, it's great to be saved. It's great to be saved. Well, it is great to be saved. And I went up to his place for a cup of tea one time. I dropped in by surprise. That's the way I like to do it. And I remember when I went into his home, I came up to him and his wife was there and she was saved. And I said, well, Roby, when did you get saved? And he told me when. And I said, well, he said, my wife was saved 8 years before I was. 8 years before I was. He said, in fact, I was kind of the town clown. And he said, I did my share of drinking and ridiculing the gospel too. Well, I said, what brought about the change? He said, the earthquake. I said, what, there was an earthquake in Port Bitter, Pickerton? He said, there sure was. And then this man that always smiled was just reduced to tears as he told me the story. He said, my son, who at the time was 11 years old, one night told me he was going with his mother to a series of gospel meetings. And should he go or should he stay with me? Now, hold it a second tonight. If someone asked you in this meeting tonight, should you go to the gospel meeting or should they stay home? What would you tell them? Roby turned around and he said, well, boy, your mom's got the right thing. He said, I'm just not interested. He said, it's just not my cup of tea. And the boy went to the gospel meeting. In fact, he went to five or six gospel meetings. And one night he came home. He said, he ran up the driveway, and he just simply started yelling this out. Dad, guess what? I got saved tonight. Jesus died for me. He said he come up to me and he stood there and he just turned around and he started showing me verses in his Bible. And he said this, he said, and you got to come with me tomorrow night, Dad, because you got to get two, because we don't want you to be left behind. And he said, my son would ask me different times. In fact, when his 12th birthday came, I asked him what he wanted for his birthday. You know what he said? I want you to come to the meeting, Dad. I just want you to come to the gospel meeting. That's what I want for my birthday present. And Dad bought him a four-wheeler. And Dad never went to the gospel meeting. And the boy with his four-wheeler sat and cried. He said, Peter, I could have gone on like that. Breaking my wife's heart. Breaking my son's heart. The devil's fool. He said, then the earthquake came. You know what the earthquake was? I went to the back of the house and found my 12-year-old boy floating face down in the pond. 12 years old, floating face down in the pond. And he said, when I saw it, he said, I could hardly take it. I rushed there and brought the body, but I knew he was gone. He says, I carried him up to the house. I actually said this, thank God for saving my boy. Because my boy's in heaven. And he said, his words came back to me. Dad, you got to get saved. Or we'll never be together. You'll be left behind. And here's what Roby Corkum said. I woke up. Man, you need to wake up in this meeting or you're going to be in hell. I woke up and I just couldn't get back to sleep. And I realized this, I've got to get what that boy has. I've got to get it.
And after three gospel meetings, Roby Corcoran trusted Christ as his Savior. You know what he told me? He said, "Peter, the goodness of God led me to repentance." That's a hard thing to understand. "And I'll be with my boy forever." And he's with him now. But he said, "I wish I had listened in time. We could have enjoyed our salvation together." Turn in this meeting. What's it going to take? What is it going to take? The death of a loved one? The salvation of somebody near you to make you realize this is true? That clinical report that's going to bring you to the stark reality that I haven't got long to live. The still small voice of God that whispers into your heart that I am not right with God and I need Christ. What is it going to take? And God says, "Awake thou that sleepest, wake up, and Christ shall give thee light." Wake up. Don't you slumber this day of opportunity away. Don't you rest in the smugness with the thought that all will be well. All will not be well if you die as you are without Christ. You have one great need tonight. Would that God awakened you to it. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you light. A man that wakes up in time to blessing. There was an earthquake in my life. Now, it wasn't the death of a child. It wasn't a fiery sermon. It was a man that had a love for my soul standing outside my door with tears running down his face that said, "Peter, you're going to die in your sins and there's no need of it." And I realized that night that man has more love for my soul than I do. You know what happened? I woke up. And I couldn't get back to sleep, but there are some. And they remind me of that passage in Mark chapter 14 and verse 41. At Gethsemane, when on three occasions the Lord Jesus has gone to his, or two occasions he's gone to his disciples and they're slumbering and they're sleeping. My, what a person can sleep through. And the third time he says this, "Sleep on now. Sleep on. It's too late." In Luke chapter 16, we didn't read the word awaken. But in Luke chapter 16, he had a man, what I would call a rude awakening. That man has lived and fared sumptuously in this life. That man had likely plans on a successful life. That man was probably considered by all those around him as a real success and a man that knew how to capitalize on opportunities. Little did he realize that God's statement as to him was, "Thou fool." But this man lifts up his eyes in hell. And I say this tenderly tonight. I don't want to speak about hell with a hard voice. But there's no sleeping in hell. You can sleep your way to hell in the smugness of your sins, possibly with a dead, empty profession that has never brought you one speck of joy and has no power. It's just a dead thing. You can sleep your way to hell, but there's no sleep for those that are in hell. And here's a man, listen to what it says, and he lifts up his eye, being in torments. And it's an awakening. I am sure that individuals have read the tract, "Asleep in the Boat." I've actually gone to Niagara Falls and ferreted out the facts concerning some of the events that took place there, the one they are possibly referring to, although a lot of the facts are not straight in it, is what transpired in 1931 at Niagara Escarpment. When a little boat, it was in fact a yellow boat, a little yellow rowboat, it was in an area that was roped off, you know, with marker buoys are on the outside, and then ropes to stop both swimmers from going outside of the area that was under observation or stopping the boats from going out into what eventually would be the main stream of Niagara Falls. At that point, the stream, the rapidity of the water was only about 12 miles an hour. Further down, it would go up to 35 miles an hour. That's the strength of Niagara Falls when it gets near the escarpment. A young man, they say, that was somewhat under the weather. They assume that he was drinking. Different witnesses say that he was. The little bottle he had tucked in his back pocket made it even more obvious. Came up to the vendor and rented this little boat. Paid the holder fee, which was at that point in time $3. And then paid the user fee. You got your holder fee back when the boat was returned. He turned around and got into the boat and rowed out somewhat clumsily, and some individuals noticed them rowing out and losing control of the oars and the rowlocks. And then with the motion of the waves, the heat of the sun, and likely the effect of the alcohol, he fell asleep. How it happened, they don't know to this day. Possibly a large wave or a freak wave, or just one of those circumstantial things that never repeats itself. That little boat got outside of the ropes. When it was first noticed, it was moving along about 170 feet from shore, and it was moving along at about 12 or 14 miles an hour, apparently empty. Different ones began to laugh and to mock because I assume that they thought that the man that rented the boat charged too much, and some people really rejoice in the difficulties and the circumstances of others that have a difficult time. So they all began to laugh and to mock about the little boat that had got away. And then the word came back that the man had not come back and taken his holder's fee, and a person said that they could see the impression of, or at least a man's hand, by the oarlock. It changed everything. Now the conversation was, there's a person in the boat. He's either taken a heart attack, or has gotten sick, or is asleep. And they began to run along the shore. Now, as it's moving along, it's moving more and more quickly. And it has now come to a point where it's moving at about 25 miles an hour. Now that's pretty near faster than most outboard motorboats go. And it's being moved directly into the center and moving along. People began to scream. I guess they were fanatics. Wouldn't that be called people like that, or were trying to wake a man up on a nice warm afternoon to make him sensitive of his peril and he's going to destroy himself? Sure, they were fanatics. And they began to cry out and try to wake him. By this time, the boat had hit 30 miles an hour. And it was moving in the full force. And the people discussed it, and they realized that the only hope he had, because nothing could get to him in time, no helicopters, no outboard motorboats, the only chance he had was what was called the knuckles. Now the knuckles were called that because if you look at a man's hand, like the knuckles were a woman's hand, you see those knuckles that protrude through the skin, or at least under the skin. And those knuckles were found at one time, they've eroded down to the point now they're under the water, at the very precipice, apart from about another 30 feet from the edge of Niagara Falls, the American side. One of the points was possibly about 5 feet long. They were granite boulders. And they realized this, if we can wake him up, he can just simply reach out and either grab a hold of one of the rocks or jump onto it and await some sort of rescue. But it was his only hope to get onto the rock. You know, that's your only hope tonight, to get onto the rock. Individuals began to run down the side of that river screaming. One man, intent on awakening that man, you know what he did?
He took a blunderbuss. Now, a blunderbuss is an old type of shotgun with a kind of the funnel shape at the end. And he fired it with one intent, to wake that man up, and there wasn't a stir. And people screamed themselves hoarse. And individuals did everything they could to wake that man up. Sure, you want to wake him too. Here he is, and his last opportunity is coming. This is his last opportunity, and he's got to be awake to take advantage of it. It's a matter of life and death. Just like you in this gospel meeting tonight. The possibility is this meeting will mean nothing to you. You'll shrug it off, and you'll go on your way in your sins and won't give another thought. And finally it came to the point, if you can imagine this, where the boat literally scuffed along the largest of the knuckles, scuffed it, came along, and to their horror and amazement, began to inch by inch move by it until finally there was a gap of about 10 feet and gone beyond it, and then everybody was silent. Everybody was silent. Nobody said a word. Do you know why? Do you know why everybody stopped? It's obvious. It was too late. It was too late. It didn't matter at that point if he woke up or not. The opportunity was gone. It was too late. And the last thing they saw before that boat teetered on that precipice and went down into that great cavern, they gave up the bodies of the dead. Unless there was a thunderstorm 3 days after, was a head of an individual with a shock of black hair on it, lifted up, looking around and frantically screaming a scream that couldn't be heard because of the thunder of the falls. It was too late. He woke up, but he woke up too late. Friend, in this meeting, if you're without Christ tonight, you will either wake up in time to the truth of your need and trust Christ and thank God for whatever it did to awaken you. Thank God for a little gospel meeting in Bicester. Thank God for a passage that was read from the Bible. Thank God for the Word of God that brought you to a state of concern and left you with one desire. What must I do to be saved? All the answers so ready tonight. You don't have to stop and think about it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not get saved. This man didn't want to get saved. He wanted to be saved then and be saved tomorrow and be saved forever. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on the Savior that suffered and died for you at Calvary. And you will be delivered. You will never perish. You will be saved. Or you can just continue as you are, slumber on in your sins, and wake up in hell, both doomed and damned forever. But you will wake up. You will wake up. And God says, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Wake up, man. Wake up.